Well, good morning. It's a pleasure, as usual, to be here. I appreciate the invitation and the time we have together. Could I get that little bottle of water? I might get...
Is that enough?
Yeah, thanks. Noe Lani and I have been here for a few days. I was teaching at a little retreat thing, and then we've been spending time with my mom. So we're taking a few extra days here in Coeur d'Alene, but it's a pleasure to be here. And recently in China, the government's not been so friendly towards foreign missionaries, as you all sort of know. In the province where we live, less than 5% of the missionaries who were there 2 years ago are still there. We will probably be allowed to come back. A few of our medical missionaries have been allowed back in the last 3 weeks, so we're expecting that we probably will be allowed back also, which is great. My job now is, our jobs are mostly just discipling Chinese leaders, so it isn't essential that we be there in order to run the projects that we run, because we've put Chinese national leaders into the leadership of everything, including the organization is now not run by myself. It's run by a Chinese doctor. And so it really runs pretty well, other than the growth of leaders, which is specifically what a lot of the, we foreigners are doing. Did you have a question? You know, the government likes to be very ambiguous, and so they've probably made a choice already, but they won't tell you that choice, whether or not you would be allowed to come back in. And so you're kind of stuck just going and seeing if you get sent home when you get to the border. And so that's what we'll do probably just after Chinese New Year. We'll try that and see if... if they let us back in. You're escorted from the airport to, in the city of your arrival, to a hotel of their choice with a military guard outside the door for 2 weeks. And definitely, you know, you're not out running around. They do have room service, and that's the only way you're allowed to buy the food. Yeah.
You don't get a
Oh, the truth is, you know, Chinese food is quite good in general, so I'm sure they'll feed us well. You are welcome to ask questions anytime you want in this discussion time that we have. So feel free to just speak up or raise your hand or whatever if you have a question or a comment. I want to talk about something that's a little bit more focused towards some of the younger people who are here today that... reflects a question that is one of the most, our job is really growing young Christian leaders. And we do that not just in China, but also a bit in Singapore, in Brazil, and in Africa. And so initially just interacting with them in settings like this, and then selecting some who are wanting to be discipled and who seem to have the kind of desire to grow that we look for as one of the primary attributes of someone who we put our time into, but someone gifted in leadership and really wanting to make the sacrifices that it takes to grow spiritually and to find that gift of leadership taken up by the Spirit and become more and more productive. And so that's really what we do. But in the process of doing that, one of the big questions that young Christian people and sometimes older Christian people have, which is a great question, is they ask, what is my calling? And I want to talk a little bit about that. I had a young man come up to me. He wasn't that young. He was maybe in his mid-30s. And like so many other leaders, we were interacting, I think, maybe every other week at that point. And he came one day, and he seemed like he was not distressed, but a little bit perplexed with a question that he wanted to ask. And he said, I've been trying to figure out what is God's will for my life, and I can't figure it out, and I want you to help me figure out how to figure it out, which is really a great way to look at it and to think about it, and a very common thing. That might be the top question that I receive from younger Christian leaders who are wanting to grow. You know, what is God's will for my life? And so I asked him back, what do you think is maybe God's will for your life? And he, you know, gave me a common response. He said, well, I think I need to go get a seminary education. That's a very standard response from young people in China or Brazil or Africa when they have leadership gifts. You know, what does God want from me? And they say, well, I think my calling is to go to seminary. And I said, okay, why don't you look in your Bible over this week, and we'll come back together next week. But I want you to find, you know, someone in the Bible who it says was called to any sort of a specific education. You know, show me that. And so he came back the next week and said, yeah, I hadn't really ever thought about that, but there is nobody in the Bible who was ever called to a specific education. It's just not there. And I said, yeah, you're right. It isn't there. And I said, so what do you think? And he said, well, maybe I'm called to go to this remote site in the province where we live, where he actually had come from as a young man. So he had a burden for that area. And he said, I think probably I'm called to go there and minister because there aren't many churches there. And I said, well, that might be true, that it is God's will for your life. Now, that was a hint that he didn't hear yet. You know, maybe it is God's will for your life to go to that place and to establish churches, to plant churches, and to lead other gifted leaders into the work of leading God's kingdom in a geographic region. And I said, why don't you go again for another week and find all of those places in the Bible where it is God's calling to go to a certain geographic place. And he said, oh, okay, and went home and came back the next week again and said, well, that's interesting. There really aren't any places in the Bible where people are called to a geographic place. And that's true. Sometimes people count the Macedonian call as a place where in the Bible Paul is called to a specific geographic place. But it actually doesn't use the wording that we're using when we describe it that way to describe that. And even if it is, it's sort of questionable as identifying that as something that God does on a regular basis is to call us to a specific geographic place. I think you can see what I'm getting here is that we have tended to use this concept of our calling in Christ in a way that focuses on education or task or geography. And the Bible doesn't have any of those examples. They're not there. calling, biblically speaking. You can, by the way, talk about all of those things very biblically if you just change your wording a little bit and say, I'm trying to figure out what God's will for my life is. Because, of course, He has a specific will for your life, and it often is a geographic place or a specific task or a specific education. God certainly has a will for what He wants to do with your life, and He will, if you will wait on Him and pursue an understanding, a full assurance of His will, He will help you to find His will. But so I wanted to use this opportunity with this guy to help him see that we are called by God to some very specific things. And I said, why don't you go through the New Testament and find every verse that describes your calling in Christ? What are you called to that you can point to from Scripture as a very real calling for you? And that sounded to him like something he'd like to do. And so he came back the next week with a long list. I think he had about, I don't know, maybe 20 verses that described everything that he was called to in Christ. And I would challenge you to go do this assignment. It's a very good and easy way to read through Scripture and find out what is the scriptural meaning, the scriptural answer to the question, what is my calling in Christ, especially for you young people? Because if you will take this seriously and use the biblical description of our calling in Christ, it will change your life without question. You will have a different approach to figuring out what God wants from you and how to get to that place where you are fulfilling what God wants from you. So, I propose that question to you. Are you fulfilling your calling in Christ? Because really it's something you probably desire to do, but often in the first place, we've been distracted by thinking that it might be a certain education or a certain geographic place or a certain type of a job. And those things are all important, but that's not your calling. And what I'm going to suggest today is that if you would fulfill your biblical calling, these other things like finding God's specific will for what location and what education and what task you are sent by God to do, they become the fruit of your life, of your life that fulfills God's calling. So fulfilling your biblical calling produces as a fruit an understanding, a full assurance of understanding, that's the biblical phrase, of God's will. And when you arrive at this full assurance of understanding of God's will for what education to pursue, what task God would set you to doing, what place He would send you to do those things, that's just the fruit of your interactions with God. So this guy came back with a long list of verses that described the biblical response to the question, what is God's calling for me? He said Romans 1:7 says that we are called to be saints. And the word saints just means holy. We're called to be the holy ones of God. That's what the word saints means. It's not a definition of it, it's the same exact translation of it. The word in the Greek means holy ones. Saints are holy ones. And so that's one of our callings. We are to be the holy ones of God. Romans 8:28, you've all read that one or memorized it probably. we are called to God's purposes. You know, God has very specific purposes in the world and for his people. I usually state the broader idea of the purpose of God is to reveal Christ among the nations. That's the primary purpose of God. Most of his other purposes are part of that. You know, he has a purpose to draw us into a life in Christ, but he does that by revealing himself. He has a purpose to grow the kingdom, his kingdom, and he does that by revealing Jesus among the nations. So we are called to the purposes of God. In 1 Corinthians 7:15, we're called to peace. You know, many of these things are the fruits or the actual realities of Christ-likeness. You know, peace flows from the spirit of peace and is the character of the Prince of Peace. And you can find a great bunch of verses that describe how life in Christ has this peace as one of our callings. We're called to that characteristic that flows out of the person of Jesus, who is in union with our spirit. There are many of these such attributes, you know, holiness and peace and hope and freedom and light and being a child of the Father. All of these are the realities of who Jesus was, and many more of them that the Bible states clearly we are called to. So we're called to the attributes and the person of Christ being manifested, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, manifested from and in our lives, to have Jesus himself manifested in us by works of the Holy Spirit. We're called to that. And so here he's listing some of these realities of Christ that it is God's calling to have manifested from within us. And so we're called to that, to see these important individual specific realities of who Jesus was come to be inside of us. You know, we're called to his kingdom and his glory. We can find literally a dozen verses on that calling. We're called to an eternal inheritance. You know, what we're called to is something that is established forever in time, that leads us, in fact, to this place where what it's very much what Sean was describing this morning. It's an eternal reality that comes to place us in this eternal kingdom because of the eternal spiritual life of Christ. Yes. Am I right? That he will manifest. Yeah, both verses state that. Or is it 2 Corinthians 4:10 and 11? Try that one. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. So, is that 2 Corinthians? Okay. Sorry. Bad quote. 2 Corinthians 4, both verses 10 and 11 describe this manifestation of Christ. Thank you. This young man discovered something that just the study of this reality opened up his whole mind to a whole different world of how he was thinking about what does God want? You know, what does God want from me? He was saying it in a phrase that wasn't quite biblical, although it wasn't really a terrible way to think about it. He was saying, what is my calling? But what he discovered was that the Bible actually describes all of these realities of who is Jesus in character and in attributes, and the fact that he had been called specifically to those things. And I then suggested to him that he might find in amongst those verses that he had already found, so from the list that he had made from his little study of the New Testament, a verse which would describe something that would actually produce all of these other things. And he actually did this quite well. Most people get a little bit stuck at that point when we get to that part of the assignment. We do this series of assignments with people that we're discipling and helping them to become a stronger disciple of Christ. But I asked him to find from the list one statement of something to which he was called, which would, in fact, if he would realize that, if he would fulfill that one calling, it would lead him to find all of these other callings to be daily a more significant reality of how he was living. And he came back with the right verse that he already had on his list, and it's something that Sean mentioned this morning, that we are called into koinonia. It's 1 Corinthians 1:9. I'm pretty sure it is 1 Corinthians this time. Chapter 1, verse 9. It'll say most often in the English translation, we are called into fellowship. But that word that's there in the Greek in that verse actually means much, much more than fellowship. They're stuck when you're in the English language, because we don't have a word like this that they had in the Greek, which covered a type of a relationship that was much, much broader than just what we would say is fellowship. Koinonia means communication between two people or two entities like ourselves and God. Or ourselves and the individual members of the Trinity, a communication that's ongoing, a fellowship that's ongoing. One meaning is to share everything together. You know, we share with Christ. It says we share in his sufferings. We share in his death and resurrection. We share in so many parts of him. We share his wisdom. We have his mind. We are given a heart that has the emotions that he had. So we share in all things. It says we partake of things together. Another part of the definition, a union together. We are joined together in spirit, inseparably, eternally. Our new spirit that we were given when we entered into Christ was given a union. Communion, the word that we find in Scripture describing what we did this morning, the taking of the bread and the blood in remembrance of what happened in Christ. Well, that word communion is just this same word, koinonia. So they aren't a bunch of different words that have similar meanings. They're one word that has all of these meanings, and it describes our relationship with God. And this verse in 1 Corinthians says we're called to that. And so my question to you is the same as my question to this young man that I'm describing. Are you fulfilling your calling? And that calling is, if you want to think of it in one word, it is this koinonia, this communion, union, fellowship, sharing, partaking. It is all of those things at once put into a type of relationship that observes each one of those things in an abiding way. That's what it means to abide, is to observe koinonia in an ongoing fashion with God. You get up in the morning and enter back into the not the state of being in union with him, but the observance of it. The focus on the fixing your eyes on the reality of who is Christ to me, and the observation of it with your thoughts and with your words and with your decisions throughout the day. And that is the primary calling that we have in Christ, to observe this relationship of koinonia so that God is given everything that he needs to reveal Christ from our life during that day. That's his purpose, is to reveal Jesus from our life. That was his purpose in purchasing us. He, of course, wanted to have this fellowship with us, which we could not have unless we were redeemed, unless we were regenerated, unless we were made whole and made holy by entering into Christ. So he placed us in Christ, and now we have that reality of all that it takes to have this described relationship. So my question is, are you observing that, not just theologically? You know, probably all of you, or maybe almost all of you, believe these things theologically already. You don't have any doubt in your mind that that was God's purpose, that these verses actually mean that, that his hope and desire is for this to be lived out hour by hour, minute by minute from your life. And so that's the purpose and desire of God, and you already believe in it, most likely. There might be a few people here who don't, but I think that would be kind of rare. And so the question is, are you fulfilling this calling? Are you entering into that koinonia to such a degree? Are you presenting yourself to God? You know, the definition of the word worship. Presenting yourself to God in such a way that he is allowed to establish all of these things as a reality moment by moment by moment by moment, and transform you into the likeness of his son so that he can fulfill his purposes, which is to reveal himself through your life into the world around you. So there's the question. Are you fulfilling your calling? Are you living out the daily reality of this koinonia to which you were called? I suggested to this young man that he do a little study of the life of David, and I pointed out Acts 13:22, you know, a New Testament statement about David, that he was a man after the heart of God. And then I challenged him to go find what it was from David's life that would cause God to make that statement. Why did God say, here was a man after my own heart? And I said, why don't you go find a few chapters or a few passages in Psalms, the writings of David, that reflect why God said this about David so many years after his death. And one of the ones on his list, which I think is a great verse to use to help ourselves understand what it was about David that brought God to say this about him, that he was after God's heart. In Psalm 27, verse 4, he says, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. You know, if David was going to be allowed to say, there's one thing that I'm going to pursue in this life, here's what it is. I want to be in the presence of God and to meditate on him and to see his beauty and to live there in his presence. And that's really a lot of what David did. We see that reflected in the Psalms. The Psalms are such a wonderful thing to recognize for what they really are. A communication to God of one man's heart toward God. You know, they're filled with worship, with praise and adoration and love and on and on. Yeah, David was communicating to God and writing it down because the Spirit was moving him to do that for us. But to him, it was a communication with God. You know, he wasn't hoping that we'd have a theological book that helped us understand the character traits of God. It was him saying, here's what I see in you. Here's what your Spirit has revealed to me about who you are. And I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to love you because of who you are. I'm going to have faith in you because of who you are. I'm going to walk with you and desire to live in the presence, as that verse that I just read a minute ago stated, because of who you are. And so the Psalms are really an amazing thing that we don't find too much elsewhere in Scripture. Even Jesus himself didn't produce something that is so well written to lead us into this worship of God the Father in the way that David was. I'm quite sure that Jesus was worshiping the Father in exactly that way and even in deeper ways. But we don't have that as a collection of things that we can read from the heart of someone who God says was after him in a very special way. There's someone else in the Scripture who talks about one thing that they desire. Well, actually, it's not them talking about it. It's Jesus talking about the one thing which to that person has become essential and foundational to her life with God. You know, who is that? Mary, yes, and it's such a great statement. Jesus is speaking to her sister Martha, who's so busy trying to serve God that she gets angry. You know, you all know the story. She's upset with her sister Mary because Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, eyes fixed on him, listening to what he has to say, and Martha gets upset and tells Jesus to send her into the kitchen to make lunch. And she doesn't respond, of course, there in the setting, but Jesus does and says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but the only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good part. Only one thing, you know, sitting at the feet of Jesus, having this koinonia, this interactive relationship with Christ that is the essence of how God gets hold of our heart. It's the essence of worship, which Jesus told the woman at the well that this is the essential thing that God is seeking, your worship. You know, that's perhaps the other passage in Scripture that gives us this great statement about what does God want from us? What is our calling? How do I fulfill my calling? And the answer is found in this general concept of koinonia. But you can list several parts of koinonia that are very specific, and yet they all fit together. And if you will grow them, that's what we do with ourselves and with the guys and the women in China and Brazil that we're discipling, is to attempt to grow these aspects, these specific parts of what it means to have koinonia with God. You know, so often we get ourselves focused on being obedient. And what we're teaching here is that obedience is a fruit of koinonia with God, because part of it is growing a passionate love for God. And when that love is inside of us, when it's growing and it truly in there, and you get up in the morning and God has established within you a love for Him that's driving what you're going to do, what you're going to decide, how you're going to pray, how you're going to worship. The love of God is driving it from the inside. It has become the motivation for why you do what you do. So you grow this love for God, and you have inside of you the motivation to do what the one thing that God's desiring from you, your worship, your loving, humble worship. And so we teach this idea that when Jesus says to this woman that the thing the Father seeks is her worship, he's describing really the same thing as this koinonia, and he's describing this fellowship with Him that he says is what we're all called to. And so there are these several aspects of what it means to have koinonia with God: growing a passionate love for God, growing great faith in God. You know, the disciples were told many, many times that they had little faith. That's because they still had doubts. Little faith is defined by the presence of the doubts. Great faith is described in the Bible as the fullness of assurance. You know, Hebrews 11, faith is the assurance. Great faith is when God puts inside of you the fullness of assurance that displaces all doubt. And when we don't have it, we go to God and say, God, I need great faith. We can't, like some people teach, you can create it. You can, you know, work harder at having more faith. Well, you really can't. You can work harder at saying to God, help. Help me. I don't have great faith. I want it. You are the source of all good things. You alone put love in my heart for you. You alone establish great faith within me for you. You alone cause me to be humble so that I have an attitude towards you with which is what it ought to be, given who you are and who I am. You know, you alone can help me learn to walk in the Spirit. And that's what we're commanded in Galatians 5, 25 and 16, to walk in the Spirit. You know, Romans 8, I think verse 4, walk in the Spirit. It's something that we don't necessarily think too much about what it means or what it looks like, but we're commanded to do it. And it's a life of submission to God that allows the love for God to control you. When God controls you, His Spirit walks you through life. And that's what needs to be happening. And that's what we need to learn. And that's one aspect of what this fellowship looks like. And we can learn these different aspects of this relationship with God. And so if you are not, in fact, living out this calling that you have to have fellowship with God that produces His purposes from you and His life from your life, His revelation to the world of Himself through your decisions, your emotions, your thoughts. Now, this is how it happens. Go to God and plead with Him to make these things a reality. You know, take them one by one and seek Him out to establish by His Spirit who lives within you the realities of this love and faith and walking in the Spirit. That's how we fulfill our calling. I don't have a lot of time to go further about this, but if you want to talk about this, Sean knows a lot about how we can pursue the growth of these things in our life. I'm happy to interact with you about it. But if you believe that there is something more that you would like to see lived out from your life that would produce this fellowship with God that is our calling, all of our callings, then do something about it. Most importantly, cry out to God. Put the reality of all of these things into my life as a way of living. Cause me to know from you and to receive the power from you and the establishment from you of this love and faith and humility and the walking out of my life by the Spirit, because Christ is within me in the form of that Spirit. So plead with God, daily with Him for the reality of this to be lived out so that you might fulfill your calling. And if you're not sure what some of these things mean, they're actually not necessarily easy things to understand or to accomplish, but pursue them and get some help. Use the Spirit, which is the main help that each of us have to grow this reality by the power of God, by grace, through faith, into the way we live. Let's take just a minute, and why don't you pray and ask God to make these things a reality within you of how you live. Let's pray. Lord, we come humbly and bow in your presence and ask that you would pour out into our lives this abundance of the life of Jesus that you promise, that you would cause our desire to be as Mary's and as David's was, that we would seek this fellowship with you from which you bring about the reality of your life in ours. We humbly lay down before you and submit to you all that we are and all that we have so that you might bring about in us by your goodness, your grace, your glory, this reality of the life of Christ. We thank you that you are a God of hope and healing and power and goodness and love and wisdom. And we ask, Lord, that you would bring these things to be more and more a reality in each of our lives. We praise you and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.